Well, I must say that was good playing and good singing. I enjoyed it. Thank you for that. And it's a real pleasure to be here tonight. I haven't come too far, but it's so nice to be with you. And I'd just like to consider with you tonight some central things that relate to the gospel. Firstly, I would like to consider with you the foundation of the gospel. Secondly, the furtherance of the gospel. Thirdly, the fruit of the gospel. And fourthly, the future blessings for those who have obeyed the gospel. And finally, perhaps just come back to the primary focus of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of headings there, but well, I can assure you we'll get through them fairly quickly. So, first of all, we'll read from the scriptures, a very well-known verses to most, I'm sure, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So let's just think together a wee bit about the foundation of the gospel. And that is, of course, vitally important, isn't it? The foundation of anything, any structure, any truth, any principle, the foundation is critical. And so we've got here the very foundation stone of the gospel. And we read it together, how that Christ died for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and all in accordance with the written word of God. And so, we've got the real foundation of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. So tonight we're going to then have to come to the first, if we could say, foundation stone of the gospel. Christ died. And that does mean, dear friends, tonight, and for some it will be a well-worn but not a weary path, to leave the precincts of the place of the city of Jerusalem and to ascend that hill called Calvary. And remember how Luke records that when we were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Christ died for our sins. And you'll know that at that place called Calvary, there was three significant crosses. Three significant crosses. Two of them were dying for their own sins. Praise God for everyone here tonight who can say, with a little chorus that we used to sing in the Sunday school, the middle one, for me, Christ died for our sins. Two malefactors dying for their own sins. And that was under law, wasn't it? Every man shall die for his own sins. But here is something that isn't in accordance with the law, although the law was holy and just and good. Here is something that's according to the boundless riches of God's grace, that Christ died for our sins. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. And these combine such that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Oh, what a death it was. Oh, what a death it was. You know, his death, his burial, and his resurrection have all got distinction. They're different from any, his death different from any other death. His burial was different. But just touch on the distinction of his burial and his resurrection. It was distinct. It was different. And they're all foundational truths of the great gospel that we preach tonight. What about his death? Well, it was distinctive in this. Among many, many other things, you know, it was a death that was foretold in the scriptures. It was a death that was foreshadowed in the scriptures. And it was a death that was fulfilled in the fullness of the time. At the precise time that death was accomplished. The people said, you see, not on the Passover, lest there be an uproar of the people, God had determined that it would be on the very Passover day that our blessed Lord Jesus would die between the evenings. He would die between the evenings. And so it was foretold, and I'm sure that you can perhaps range through the Old Testament scriptures and see the times when it was foretold. You can go right back, you know, to the book of Genesis, into the very third chapter of that book, and you'll see there the first foretelling of his death in the Garden of Eden. After the calamitous disobedience of an Adam, we think of how the Lord God spoke, and he spoke to the serpent, and he said to the serpent, "It shall bruise thy head." And he's making reference to the seed of the woman. That's the context. "It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise," not its, but his heel. And that was a foretelling of this wonderful thing. Remember again on Moriah. And the place is significant, isn't it? It was a 3-day journey to it as well. Remember the three years of public ministry of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That was all significant, you know. But perhaps the most significant thing was that Isaac, the questioning son, to the father says, "The fire, the wood, where the lamb, my son God, shall provide himself a lamb." What a foretelling. What a foretelling that Christ would die and die for our sins. And remember, the foreshadowing, well, just go to Egypt. Remember the houses in Egypt that night, the last night that a captive people are in Egypt. The tyranny of Pharaoh is about to be broken. And that's significant, isn't it? Christ died for our sins. Oh, the tyranny of Satan is going to be broken. And broken forever. But you know, remember that night in Egypt? They're all in their houses. There's a lamb for a house. It's a lamb that's been without spot, without blemish, it's perfect, it's been kept, it's been examined, and then on that night, it's to be slain, and his blood caught in a basin. And you know the story well, the blood of flies. What a foreshadowing. And remember how the same Apostle Paul, in this very epistle, he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, for sacrifice for us." So it was a death that was foreshadowed, it was foretold. It's a death where an innocent man pronounced guilty. It's a death distinction where a just man is dying for the unjust. It's a death, and there's never a death like it. In so many respects, you know, dear friends tonight, if each one of us who, according to the scripture, are appointed to die, if each one of us come to death, and we perhaps will, that's known only to God. If we come to death, we will have no control. We will be able to exercise get no assistance in that process of death. We become a victim. We become the prey of death. We become the very prey of death. Because sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. We all look to the cross, dear friends, and we'll see something very distinct. Something very different. Our blessed Lord Jesus said, when he knew that all things were accomplished, he said, I thirst. And it was given him that vinegar to drink. And after he tasted it, remember how he declared, it is finished. The scriptures, everything was fulfilled. Everything was done that God demanded. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the scriptures careful to record that he bowed his head and he died. His life was never taken from him. He laid it down of his own volition. He laid it down willingly. He laid it down lovingly. He laid it down sacrificially. And oh, what a Savior. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Oh, you know, that death, surrounding that death, was the awful thing of betrayal. That death was significant in that it was a death where there was denial. That death, you know, was significant in that our blessed Lord was deprived. If you just think the preparation that's put in by any who would seek to achieve a great work, they're very careful. They're careful to attend to all the things that are vital in the preparation for a great work. You know, if you're an athlete, you'll eat properly. You'll make sure that you sleep and rest properly. You know, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we know the last time when he tasted, he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That was the last time he was eating. He ate. You know, we don't know the last time he slept. It's not recorded for us. We know this, that when from the time that he went, ascended to the upper room, to the time that he was crucified at Calvary, there was no sleep for our blessed Savior. There was no rest. He was a man who went on a mission, and with a determined step, with a determined heart, with a compliant will, not my will, but thine be done. His death and his burial. You know, his burial was, there was distinctiveness about his burial. I just read in the paper yesterday, and it was being suggested that it makes financial sense to make early preparation and get funds for our burial, for our funeral. This is a new piece of great business that seems to be done, and people are, if you lay aside today, then because the costs are escalating and so on, you know the story. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, let's never forget that by him all things exist, that he is head of all, the head of all creation, the firstborn of all creation. He was the one who made the worlds. And yet, you know, he had to end up being laid
in a borrowed tomb. He had a place in his life. He hadn't a place to lay his head. And in his death, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Oh, how distinctive was his death. I thought, you know, also, he had to, the spices that were provided for him, for the embalming of his body, well, they were gifted to him. Nicodemus, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes were provided. And that was a fortune. That was an absolute fortune. And Nicodemus, that secret disciple, he came out in the open that day as Joseph of Arimathea had begged the body of the Lord Jesus. Then he came with 100 pound weight of spices. And they embalmed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was permitted by God. It was never necessary. You're thought that never necessary. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer. No spices. Neither wilt thou suffer, thine holy one, to seek our pain. You see, I do believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was incorruptible. It was an incorruptible body because it was a sinless body. It was a sinless body. Sin had no dominion, neither had death over it. But he went down into death and he was buried. And he lay there for 3 days. As Jonah, it was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. I see it was foretold as well. So shall the Son of Man, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then his resurrection. Oh, well, just think of his burial as well. Something distinctive was it, you know. Have you ever thought of a tomb being guarded by 16 soldiers? 16 soldiers, a sealed stone, a tomb being guarded. Now we know that there's nobility and royalty in death, they can lie in state. And there is a guard there. There is a guard there. Think of the Lord Jesus. He would have been given a pauper's tomb. He would have been given a pauper's grave had it not been for Joseph of Arimathea. But now, for this one whom they despised and rejected, they've set the watch. They've set the watch. But then, the seal, the watch, the stone. Oh, that third morning. What a morning that is. And it's vital. You see, in the world today, history records the death of the Lord Jesus. It would be of no difficulty in accepting that he would be buried. He would be buried. But you know, there's multitudes in the world today and they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the resurrection, we know, is vital. If Christ be not raised from among the dead, you're yet in your sins. That's the word of the Apostle Paul in the same chapter. You're yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them. Oh, what a morning that was, wasn't it? What a morning that was. The power of God manifested in glorious resurrection. And we see a defeated foe nullified him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And we think of that morning of resurrection. What a glorious morning it was. And we read of the proof of it. Seen of Cephas, then of the 12, 500 brethren at once, then of James, and then the Apostle Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. He was seen of me. And so, dear friends, tonight we've just visited very quickly the foundation of the gospel. The foundation. What about the furtherance of the gospel? Well, tonight, you know, in a little way, we have part of that furtherance of the gospel. Remember the commission of the Lord Jesus, in Mark's gospel? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so there's the method. We think the pulpit is the world. The method is preaching. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. to every creature. And so, there's how the gospel has to be furthered, is by preaching. And quite amazingly, the greatest persecutor became the greatest preacher. Isn't it wonderful? You see how God can turn the tables. Can turn the tables. There's a little zealot. A little man there. Oh, he was an intelligent man. He was a respected man. He was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He was a religious man. But, oh, he hated the name of Jesus. We know that. Ah, and he pursued to the death those that named the name of Jesus. And remember. Oh, you see, the gospel's going to be furthered. And God, in his grace, has chosen one who hated the name of Jesus. Who hated the name of Jesus. And he halts him on the Damascus road. Remember, a light from heaven. A voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Oh, Saul knew about the death of the Lord Jesus. He knew the crucifixion story. He knew about his death. He didn't believe in his resurrection. He didn't believe it. He believed that tale that was told. His disciples came and stole him away. And now he's lying on the Damascus Road and he hears a voice. I am Jesus, the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, living now in the power of an endless life. Death hath no more dominion over him. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, unto God. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. And so, the persecutor becomes the preacher, and oh, the furtherance of the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. And so we'll just touch there on the furtherance of the gospel. What about the fruit of the gospel? Well, Apostle Paul, we read together the words that he said here in verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or the other apostles or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So we preach, and so ye believed. And you know, dear friends tonight, the fruit of the gospel is going to be an innumerable company of redeemed sinners. Sinners who have recognized before God they are condemned, unclean, and undone. And the sinners who have seen a crucified Savior and say, Christ died for my sins. He was buried and raised again the third day, and it was all for me. And they've known the forgiveness of sins, and they are the fruit of the gospel. You know, there are millions of them tonight, and they're sleeping. There's billions tonight, like us, who are alive in this world. And we're all waiting. We're all waiting for a morning bright and fair. A morning when the clouds shall be burst asunder. And the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, and who is ascended, and who is at the right hand of God, shall come with that shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. He said, those who are asleep in Jesus, they'll rise first, and we'll be caught up to meet. Oh, what a fruit there will be that morning. Just think of it. Myriads of saints meeting. Some asleep. Some being alive, some corruptible, and they're begun to be the mortals shall put on immortality. Corruption must put on incorruption. And that morning we'll be all together with a host of ransoms. There's the fruit of the gospel. There's the fruit of the gospel. What a fruit it is. And the wonderful thing is that the man who died and was buried and was raised again on that morning, on that long anticipated for the Savior, long anticipated, long awaited, but oh, when he comes that morning, he shall see of the trial of his soul and he will be satisfied. We'll be glorified. He'll be satisfied. What a morning that will be. Oh, the fruit of the gospel. I'm just about to finish now with the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel. From the beginning of time, Scripture shows that God deals with individuals. And if there's one precious soul here tonight who hasn't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you preciously, pointedly, and by priority are the very focus of the gospel. I don't know all here tonight. If there's one or more, you are the focus of the gospel tonight. That's why the gospel is being preached here tonight. It's for you. For you that it's being preached. And you know, tonight you can come into the blessing of the gospel. You tonight can become the fruit of the gospel. Tonight you can know the power of the gospel, because the gospel, you know, that's what preach. I am the apostle Paul writing the Romans says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the focus: to everyone that believeth. Oh, just believe tonight. Just believe tonight. You know, we had the Ashley House service when the old folks come this afternoon in Kinross. And you know, that was a little message. It was pressed upon their hearts. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? And it was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, that's the whole purpose of the gospel. And the focus of the gospel is each individual sinner. For God's desire is that all should be saved, but not en masse. It will be individually. We're all saved individually. And tonight, you know, you are the focus of the gospel. The Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death. Death. The condition of sin, death, unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Oh, dear friends, there's the result of believing the glorious message of the gospel. I wonder if by God's Spirit you will be constrained tonight just to consider these things. We've thought very simply and hurriedly consider something about the foundation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. Didn't touch on the future blessings of the gospel, but tonight we thought on the focus of the gospel. You know, we've done all we can. Our job is to preach. Preach Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. We've tried to do that tonight, and we can now only commit each one here, each heart here, known to God, in prayer for God's blessing. Let's just do that. Our God and our Father, as this short meeting comes to a close, we thank thee for our Saviour. We thank thee that all that he means to thee, the fact that thou hast highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the fact that thou hast said to thy Son, sit thou in my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. We thank thee for the place of honour, the place of power, the place of preeminence he presently holds. And we thank thee that he tonight is still the Saviour of sinners. He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We just pray, our Father, then, that as thy precious word has been read, and as we have sought to point to the Saviour, that thou by thy Spirit will enact upon that seed that is sown And oh, we pray for any, but that the souls of the saved will be thrilled, that the soul of any sinner will be challenged, and we will pray for their precious souls to be saved. This we ask him humbly and prayerfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wonder if we could maybe just sing a hymn in closing, is that okay? It's 201. 201. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save. My brother, the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood as a ransom for sinners he gave, and he is abundantly able to save. We might just stand after the introduction and sing hymn number 201. Thank you.